You can be turning in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This particular room has some very special memories for me. I remember coming to a conference here in 19... A long time ago. I was not on the staff of the Navigators. I had been living in a Navigator home, Southern California, receiving training. And I came here really sort of trying to stay out of sight because I thought that John Crawford was going to recruit me to come and work on his work crew. That's not really true, John, but Lawrence Sanney, who was at that time not even the president of the Navigators, now he's retired. He gave a message on the Lordship of Christ in our lives. Now, this was to a staff conference. I was not on the staff of the Navigators, but in those days we used the term key men. Remember that term, John? And each area representative was invited to bring a key man or key woman, in the case of the women's staff members, to the staff conference. And I happened to be the person selected by the area representative in San Diego. And so I came, and Lawrence Sanney spoke on the Lordship of Christ. Now, why he would speak on the Lordship of Christ to a group of Navigator staff, I'm not sure. You would think that we'd have that one down by that time, or at least the people who were on staff. But the Lord really spoke to my heart that night to make myself available to the Navigators. And I had been in the Navy. And the way you operate in the Navy, you receive orders one day in the mail, and it tells you to report to such and such a duty station. It might be a station, it might be a ship or a base or something like that. But you receive a set of orders in the mail, and you say, aye, aye, sir, and, you know, in due time, you report to that duty station. Now, I have since learned that the Navy's been reformed, John, and now you can call up the Pentagon and you can put in your preferences and things like that. But in the old days, it didn't happen. You just got that set of orders in the mail, and you obeyed, you responded. And as I thought about making myself available to the Navigators, that was kind of the mindset that I carried into that availability. Whatever the Navigators would ask me to do, that's what I would do. That would be God's will for me. And I went the next day to a senior staff member and said, I'd like to talk to you about my future. And so I ended up not talking to that man, but to Dawson Trotman. And in about a month's time, I was back here helping John build bunks. So this room has a very special place for me because it was really here that God really cemented that call to the Navigator ministry those years ago. And it's always a delight to come back here and to pray that as God used Lawrence Sanney in my life on that particular evening, that he would be pleased to use me in the lives of some of you one of the evenings during this week. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The passage that I want us to zero in on tonight, to focus on, is those few words in verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight. Or as I memorized that many years ago in the King James, we walk by faith, not by sight. But walk there denotes the course of life. And so I think that the NIV translators have correctly handled this to say that we live by faith, not by sight. That statement, we live by faith, not by sight, is both the theme for my series of messages here with you this week, but it is also the title of the message this evening. Living by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? As we look at this statement here in its context, we see that it's basically a parenthetical expression. Paul is talking about going to be with the Lord. And he says to be absent with the body is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And in the context of that, he just slips in this statement, we live by faith, not by sight. It appears to be almost a parenthetical expression, and yet it is not. But this phrase, we live by faith and not by sight, basically describes the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of living by faith, not by what we see. Living by what we believe, living by what God has said to us in His Word, rather than what we see as we look about us. We don't see God, and yet we believe, or in the words of Hebrews 11:6, we believe that He exists, and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And so we see here that is basically the first illustration of living by faith. We believe that God exists. Now, there's more to that than simply believing that there is a God. The pollsters who take polls of people and try to determine the religious temperature of our country tell us that about 80% of the population believe in God. That is, that they believe that there is a God. I was visiting some friends, my wife and I were visiting some friends the other day, and the man, it's an older couple, and they have a couple of professional caregivers that come into the home each day, and he said that one of these ladies refers to God as the man upstairs. Well, obviously, you know, anyone who would use an expression like that doesn't believe in God in the sense that you and I would believe in Him. But if you would ask her, do you believe in God, she would say yes. But her concept of God is the man upstairs, whatever that means. I'm not sure what that means. But that's her vague concept. But by faith, we believe that there is a God and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Now, to live by faith can be understood in two different ways, and these are not exclusive. They complement one another. So to live by faith means that we live by means of faith, in the sense that you and I live by means of oxygen and food and water. We require these components in order to exist in this life, to exist, to live. And so we live by faith. We require faith. It is a necessary element in living the Christian life, just as oxygen and water and food are necessary in the physical life. The other way that we can understand this is that we live in the realm of faith as opposed to the realm of sight. For example, fish live in the realm of water. You and I live in the realm of air. And a Christian lives in the realm of faith. We live by faith, but we also live in the realm of faith. And as I say, both of these meanings are necessary and are related in the Christian life. Tonight, however, we're going to be talking mostly about living in the realm of faith. And this means that we live in the realm of faith as opposed to living in the realm of sight. Now, obviously, you and I do live in the realm of sight. You can see me, I can see you tonight. But in the spiritual realm, there are so many things which we cannot see. In fact, most of the things in the spiritual realm we cannot see. And in that sense, we believe that those things are true. We believe that they exist because we live in the realm of faith. In chapter 4 here in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." This building is a very substantial building. It's about 100 years old. And, you know, if the Lord tarries, it's probably going to stay here for another 100 years. But eventually, this building will decay. Or if the Lord comes, it'll just evaporate. We see this building. But this building is temporary. It may last 200, 300 years. You can go to Europe and you can go to the cathedrals and places over there that are 5 and 6 and even 1,000 years old. But those buildings that are 1,000 years old are temporary. They belong to the realm of sight. But Paul says that we fix our eyes not on what is seen, because everything that you and I can see tonight is temporary. Only those things which we cannot see are eternal. And Paul says that we fix our eyes on what is unseen, not on what is seen. That is, that's the way we should be living the Christian life. In Romans 8:24, Paul says, "For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already has?" And the very fact that Paul uses the word hope there indicates that it's in the realm of the, at present, unseen. Someday we will see it. But today we do not see that for which we hope. A child hopes for a bicycle to get at Christmas. Now, he doesn't see that bicycle. He may have gone to the store and seen a bicycle that he would like to have. But when he hopes for the bicycle, it's not yet there. If Dad has brought it home, he's hidden it someplace in the basement or the attic or out in the garage or something like that. The child doesn't see it. He is hoping for that which he does not see. And God has ordained that the Christian life be lived in the realm of faith, of hoping for that which we do not see, of fixing our eyes on the unseen things of life. This is a way that God has ordained the entire Christian life. In Hebrews 11:13, I memorized that verse many years ago in the King James Version, and it starts off by saying, "These all of these heroes of faith, these all died in faith, not having received the promises." And years ago, when I got my first copy of the New International Version, and I was reading through that, and I came to Hebrews 11:13, and it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. And I stopped and I thought for a moment and I thought, aha, that's what it means to die in faith, to be living by faith right up to the time you die. Now, when I first saw that, I thought, well, that's a commendation. That is, these people hung in there, they persevered, they lived by faith right up until the day they died. And that certainly is a commendation. But in the context here, it's not intended necessarily to be a commendation, as it is a statement of fact. That is, these people, God kept these people living by faith right up until the day they died. They never got to the point where they no longer had to live by faith, and neither will you and I. You may have the best retirement plan in the nation, and you may be in perfectly good health, and all of your bills are paid, and your mortgage is paid off, and your children are grown, and your grandchildren are all well, and so forth. But I guarantee you that in one way or another, and probably in a number of ways, God is going to keep you living by faith right up until the day you die. For some, it might be finances. For others, it might be health. It might be a wayward child. It might be difficult relationships with people. My wife and I were with some friends just last weekend, and they are about our age, and they have 3 adult children. And one of those children is just recently separated from his wife. And the other, one of the other children, they have a child that's about 5 or 6 months old now. And this child is neurologically multiple handicapped. Maybe it's multiple neurologically handicapped. Now, those grandparents are living by faith. You know, they are trusting God. They're looking to God to salvage these situations. And what I want to say to you tonight is, you're never going to get to the place where you're not going to have something in your life that's going to cause you to have to be looking to God and realizing your helplessness in Him. But having said all of that about living by faith right up until the day we die, the thrust of 2 Corinthians 5:7 is not about the trials of this life, but it's about the fulfillment of our faith and our hope in eternity. That's the whole context. Notice in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "We know that if our earthly tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in the heavens." He's talking about eternal life. Verse 6, "Therefore we're always confident, know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord." Verse 8, "We're confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." And so the main thrust of this statement, "We live by faith and not by sight," is really in the context of our faith and our hope being fulfilled in eternity. And yet tonight, the message that I want to bring to you is that there is a direct correlation between your faith in eternity, your hope of eternal life, and your ability to trust God for the trials of this life. There is a direct correlation that we're going to see. All through Scripture, the various writers always relate the trials that we're going through to our expectations of future blessing. For example, in Romans 8, verse 18, Paul says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." There Paul relates our present sufferings to future glory, and he says they're not worth comparing. And the way you can visualize verse 18 here is a set of balance scales, and you're familiar with that, you know, with the post in the middle and the arms, the balance on that, and the little trays that hang down by the chains on either side. You remember you used those in chemistry lab when you were in high school or freshman in college or something. And they used a larger example of that back in the old days just in ordinary commerce. They didn't have the electronic or the spring scales that we have today. They used the ordinary balance scales. And this is, Paul would have this in mind when he says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed in us." And so Paul, in effect, he would take all of the sufferings, all of your accumulated sufferings of this life, and he would put them in one of these trays. And we see the arms go down like this, and it goes kaplunk. It just bottoms out. It can't go any farther down. And then Paul begins to put the future glory in the other tray on the other side, and we see the balance scales, the arms coming up like this. And then it gradually tips until it clunks. It bottoms out down on this side. And Paul says that all of the accumulated sufferings of this life will not even begin to balance the glory that's to be revealed to us. It's going to bottom out over here. You won't even be able to measure this, to weigh it. And do you see how that he relates the sufferings of this present life to our hope for eternity? And so when Paul says that we live by faith and not by sight, it's true that we live by faith in relationship to all the trials that we're going through. And I know that probably every one of you in this room tonight is experiencing some trial or another in more or less degree. And we react and we to those trials by faith. We trust God in those trials. But our ability to trust God is directly related to our future hope. Let's look at some other passages where this is brought out. In Romans, we're in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 5, verse 2b. "And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Paul says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, our future glory. "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that our suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit." But you see, again, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and because we rejoice in that hope, we're able to rejoice even in our sufferings. It is the hope of eternity, it's the hope of future glory that gives perspective to the trials that we're going through today. Let's look at another passage, and I apologize for, you don't have to turn with me in your Bibles, but 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. I just want to document for you how consistent this relationship is throughout Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. Now, 3 through 5, he's talking about our future hope. And he says, we rejoice in this. And then in verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You see, we rejoice in the future hope, and that gives perspective to the trials today. One other passage, and then I'll stop having you turn in your Bibles. Turn back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Now that's an amazing statement. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Why? Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. You see, it was the confidence that all of the things which they had, which were being confiscated, big deal. These are just temporary. But I've got something that can never be confiscated. Something that will never deteriorate. Something that the bugs can't eat. And that hope of that gave them perspective so that they could joyfully accept the confiscation of their property. Let's suppose that you have had a rich uncle who has passed into eternity, and he's left you a fabulous estate, property, money, whatever. And you have inherited that, and you know that you're entitled to it, but you don't have possession of it because all of the legal documents have not been processed, probate has not been gone through, but essentially it's a done deal. It's just a matter of time. And as soon as you receive that inheritance, you are going to be independently wealthy. You'll never have to work a day again in your life. Your choice. You can go to Hawaii, Bahamas, wherever. As soon as this comes through. But you haven't received it yet. So you're still working at your job. And then you are unfairly fired from your job. Not just fired, but unfairly fired. You don't like it. You struggle with the unfairness. You struggle with, how am I going to pay my bills? How are we going to eat? How am I going to make the mortgage payment the next few months? But the very fact that you know that in a few months you're going to be independently wealthy gives you an entirely different perspective on that situation than if you had not were not going to receive that inheritance. Do you see that? It's the promise of that inheritance that gives you an altogether different perspective about being fired from your job. You can say, okay, you guys just wait. In a few months, I'll come back and buy the place. You know, it's an altogether different perspective because you have an expectation. Now, you don't have it yet, and there's a sense in which you don't see it yet. You don't see money in your bank account. You don't see these investment properties that you're going to be the owner of. I mean, you know that they're there, but they're not yours. And in a sense, you're living by faith that that inheritance is going to come through in a few months. It's a done deal. Now, why do you have faith that that's going to come through? Because you have seen certain legal documents. You have sat down with an attorney, and this attorney has explained to you the ramifications and has assured you that this inheritance is a done deal. Here it is. Here are the legal documents. And we have been assured that it's a done deal. There's no question. You know, presumably, in this illustration that I've been giving about an inheritance, I suppose that in some far-fetched way, there might be something that would throw a monkey wrench in that at some time, and if not forestall it, at least delay it. But there are no monkey wrenches here. It's a done deal. Paul says, we know. I grew up in Deep East Texas. That's about one notch more cultural than Alabama, John. I had to put that in. In Deep East Texas, and I say that to say that I grew up listening to Southern gospel music, and I imagine most of you know, you know, the genre of that kind of music, and has a lively beat and a rhythm, and most of the time it's pretty shallow theology, although there's once in a while they really come up with some good theology. For example, here's one probably you all know. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's good theology. That's what we're talking about. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. But, you know, as I grew up listening to that and singing that, I never really thought about what the message. I just thought about the beat. This world is not my home. I'm, you know, this kind of a thing. But it was pretty homey music, you know, kind of hokey. And I got around the Navigators, and I outgrew that. And I began to appreciate some of the old great hymns of the faith that we used to sing here in the Great Hall, and began to really appreciate that, and kind of lost contact with that old Southern gospel music. And then one day I was visiting a friend up in Canada, actually an acquaintance, a physician from Haiti, a native Haitian, who was led to the Lord by missionaries in Haiti, studied medicine, eventually immigrated to Canada and is anesthesiologist in Hamilton, Ontario. And we're sitting in his entertainment center. And he said, would you like to hear some of the old gospel music? Now, he came to Christ through missionaries from the South. And so they taught him this Southern gospel music. And so he had a video cassette with some of this stuff. And so we sat there, and for an hour we listened to this. And, you know, the old memories kind of revved up in my mind and so forth. And finally I turned to him, and I said, you know, Alexander, there's one thing that all of this music has in common. He said, what's that? I said, the one thing is hope. It's all about hope. You see, the people who wrote that music down in the South didn't have much. And so they weren't focused on this life. They were focused on eternity. And when the missionaries went to Haiti, those people had even less. And so when the missionaries began to teach them this old Southern gospel music, boy, they grabbed a hold of that hope, the hope of eternity. And that's what made that music good. Sure, it was hokey in its words, and some of the theology was shallow at times, but it focused on hope. I think we've lost that. Intellectually, we know it's out there, but it doesn't really affect the way we live our daily lives. We know it's out there, but it doesn't really give us the right perspective on the trials of this life. Sometimes we face the trials of this life as if we had no hope. We're like the man in the illustration who lost his job, and he doesn't even think about his inheritance. Because of that, he has no hope. He loses his job, and he says, what am I going to do? How am I going to pay the mortgage? How am I going to do this, that, and the other? And meanwhile, the inheritance is out there, and he's not thinking about it. Now let's go back. Suppose that, you know, he's still working at his job. And he enjoys his job. And he's really motivated by it. And then he receives word that his rich uncle has left him this tremendous inheritance. And he's excited about it. But, he's enjoying things in this life. And he's in no big hurry to get that inheritance because his paycheck is coming in twice a month. And it's more than adequate. And he's got the cottage down on the lake. And, you know, things are going very well. Thank you very much. Yeah, it's going to be nice. You know, I can have a second cottage or a cottage up in the mountains as well as a cottage by the lake when I get this inheritance. But, you know, it'll be nice. But he loses his job. And then all of a sudden that inheritance takes on meaning if he thinks about it. The problem with Christians today is that we go through and life is okay most of the time. And so we don't think about the future hope. And then the crash comes and life unravels. And because we're not used to thinking about the future hope, even when life unravels, we still don't think about it. And so we have a this life perspective on our trials. Now the fact is we do have an eternal inheritance. We have an eternal inheritance that would make Uncle Ned's inheritance seem like peanuts. And theoretically, we have this hope. But for so many of us, that hope lies dormant. It's there. It's in the back of our minds, but it just lies dormant. We seldom think about it. We're so locked into this life that our minds and our emotions never ever think about the inheritance that is coming to us one day. We live life as if this is all there is. And in that sense, we're hardly any different from the pagan out there who says you only go around once. You got to get all you can. We struggle with each trial without the perspective of the eternal inheritance. But the eternal inheritance, if we will keep that focused in our minds, if we will learn to live by faith and not by sight, in the sense that Paul was speaking of that here in 2 Corinthians 5:7, then that will enable us to live by faith and not by sight in all of the temporal realms, all of the trials of this life. Jane, my wife, is sitting over here. She's my second wife that the Lord has blessed me with. My first wife went to be with the Lord just 10 years ago, this year. About 3 weeks before she died, one morning in my quiet time, I was thinking about the fact that there wasn't much hope for her to continue living. And as I thought about that and was praying about it, Psalm 116, verse 15, came to my mind. That verse, you don't need to look it up, but it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And as I thought about that verse, I thought, you know, if Eleanor dies, that's precious in the sight of the Lord. That means that one of his children is coming home. God has a stake in what's going on here. It's not just me and our children and loved ones and friends, but God also has a stake and the outcome of this. Of course, he determines the outcome. But I thought of something that had happened in our family several years before when our son was 15 years old. And he went overseas on a summer missions trip for 10 or 11 weeks. Now, I was the one who had suggested he go on this summer missions trip. I'd planted the thought in his mind. I had encouraged him to go. I had helped him raise the $2,100 that he had to raise in order to go. I had reassured him when he one day realized that if he was gone all summer, he wasn't going to be able to earn money to go skiing next winter. So I was totally involved in his going. And yet, I missed him very much. And you can imagine, you're all parents here, just about, and you can imagine the feelings that began to well up in my heart as the time of his coming home drew near. Begin to count the days. And then I sent Eleanor off to New York City to meet his airplane because they just dropped him in New York City and they had to make their way home from there. And I wasn't sure that a 15-year-old could handle that very well. And she had lived in New York City, and so she knew the situation. And so she left, and so then I'm counting the hours. And I look at my watch, and I think the plane's arrived. That's the way God feels. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Well, then Psalm 16, verse 11 came to my mind. In thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I thought, if Eleanor goes to be with the Lord, she'll be in his presence. And in his presence, there's fullness of joy. So God's taken care of. Eleanor's taken care of. What about me? Well, what about me? Many of you have experienced this kind of a situation. What about us? What does God have to say to us at that time? 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We sorrow not, how? As those who have no hope. See, it's hope. It's hope of eternity that gives us perspective in that hour of death. And if you and I are going to face the troubles of this life, and in the next three sessions, I'm going to talk about living by faith in this life. But the thing I want us to see tonight is that we cannot live by faith in the trials and the difficulties of this life if we're not living by faith in the hope of eternal life. That's why when the Apostle Paul says back here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, what do we have? We have a hope. It is hope. It is the hope. The hope of eternal life. The hope that the future glory will far outweigh all of the accumulated trials of this life. That's what enables us to live by faith in this life. I'd like to ask you tonight, are you living by faith? I know that some of you are going through trials. In fact, I just talked to one person as I came in the hall tonight. And I'm confident, I'm sure, in an audience this size, there are always people who are going through very, very difficult times. How are you handling it? Are you living by faith? The degree to which you live by faith in the hope of the eternal inheritance will determine the degree to which you can live by faith in the face of those trials that you're undergoing today. May God help us to lift our eyes from this present world and all of these things that we have, and help us to take this hope that lies dormant within us and move it to the forefront of our minds and make it a conscious reality in our minds day by day. And in that hope, face the trials and difficulties of this life. So we pray. Father, we confess that so oftentimes the hope of eternity lies dormant in our minds. We probably go for days, maybe even weeks, with hardly giving it a thought, because this life has become too comfortable. And we think of those people that the writer of Hebrews referred to who joyfully received the spoiling of their possessions because they knew that they had something far, far better. Father, I pray that every one of us might learn to live by faith. May we take this little short verse where we live by faith and not by sight and commit it to memory. And every day as we review it, that we might be reminded that Paul there is speaking of our eternal hope. May we in that sense learn to live by faith and thus be able to better respond to the trials of this life. And we ask this again in Jesus' name. Amen.